Hi everyone, how are you doing? There's a verse in the Bible, it says this: if anyone belongs to Jesus, he is a brand new person. This is an amazing verse. It means that when we turn our lives over to Jesus, wonderful things happen. The first thing, he forgives us. That's a great deal, isn't it? That's why it's called the gospel of good news. This is good news. I get forgiven by turning my life over to Jesus. The second thing is, he changes me from the inside out and puts his power in us, called the Holy Spirit, so we have the power to live a new life. He gives us the power that we didn't have. And though we may struggle and fail, the power is in us to live a new life and overcome. And listen, this life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Thirdly, he changes our desires. He gives us new ambitions, new goals, new things to reach for. He puts his desires in our heart. There's a verse that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, he's confident to give us the desires of our heart because he gives us the desires of our heart, if you know what I mean. I mean, who would you say to your son, well, I tell you what, I love you so much, I'll give you anything you desire. Big risk. But if you had the power to put the desires in your son or in your daughter, so the only thing that they ask for is what you want to give them and what's good for them, you'd give it to them, wouldn't you? And this is what happens when we turn our lives over to Jesus. He gives us new desires. And God has put deep-seated desires in the heart of every person who's turned their life over to Jesus. And one of those deep-seated desires is to make him known. There you go, Frisbee. To make him known. To serve him and his cause. His cause, not his course. To bring about his purposes on earth, to make Jesus extremely happy, to make him famous, to bring him and his message and his good news and the power of his transformation to as many individuals, men and women and boys and girls in this nation, down our street, across the world as possible. We really want to see Jesus touch, bless, change, forgive, renew, free people's lives, because it is so awesome, because it is heaven coming to earth. Oh, isn't it fantastic? We don't have to wait to die to go to heaven, but heaven can come to earth. So when Jesus prayed, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That we can have a foretaste of heaven now. And that's our desire. And God puts the desire in every believer's heart. And I know that if you've turned your life over to Jesus, I know that there's something of that desire in you. It might be raging like a steam train, the fire of a steam train. And you just so pumped up, you want to go all over the world. Or it might be just a flicker right now. But you say, oh, do you know, I really would like to do that, but I do feel kind of hesitant. But there's something in, I know if the Spirit of Christ is in you, there's something in you that wants to make your life count for Jesus. No matter who you are, where you're, out of gratitude and love because of what he's done. And it is astonishing. As we look through history, at the influence that God's people have had on the face of this earth, they really have been game changers. I mean, we can think of the obvious ones like William Wilberforce, who abolished slavery. The courage that took. When half of, or maybe more than half of Parliament were engaged in the slave trade and their wealth was dependent upon it. To break the power of slavery. What an astonishing thing. And he was just a regular guy. He was a very weak man. Physically, he wasn't well at all, but he was determined because he had the desire to see the freedom and the quality and the justice of God come to our world and break this evil. And then we think of Wesley. Now, Whitley and Wesley preached and they brought Methodism to our nation. But they turned our nation to Jesus in a time when there was great upheaval through an unrest due to the Industrial Revolution. And in France, there was a physical revolution and a very bloody revolution. But we didn't have that in the UK. And many historians will put it down to this fact, because of the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield that converted the nation to actually approach the crisis differently. But really, it wasn't the Whitfields and Wesley that did the job. Do you know who really did the job and brought our nation to Jesus? It was Wesley's mother. Yes, Mrs. Wesley was a devout Christian who would pray and bring up her sons in the way of Scripture and nurture them so that they were ready to do the task of God in their lives. It was the mother that I think, when we look from heaven's perspectives, we will see change this nation. But she had a desire to see her sons and her daughters become influencers and make Jesus famous. Then we think of Florence Nightingale. What a courageous woman she was that brought nursing and established hospital care into our nation through her example. We know her as the Lady of the Lamp in the Crimean War of 1853. But she says this: at 17, God spoke to me. 17! Said, at 17, God spoke to me and called me to his service. She said she believed she was called to serve God, to do something toward lifting the load of suffering from the helpless and the miserable. Then we think of Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement in America. We think of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who was thrown out of the youth group because he was considered too worldly. But he had a heart to connect and communicate with unreached people who didn't know Jesus. And it's estimated that in his life, he has brought 3.2 million people to Jesus. 3.2 million people are going to heaven because Billy Graham, who got kicked out of the youth group, had a heart to make Jesus famous. And then we think of John Lang. Who's John Lang? John Lang was a builder. And he got converted in 1870. And when he got converted, he decided, let me ask this question before I tell you what he did. How many of you are really grateful that when you go on holiday, your employer still pays you on your fortnight's holiday or whatever it is, or 28 statutory days? How many of you are really grateful that when you go on holiday, you still get paid? Isn't that marvelous? Do you know why you still get paid? You get paid because of John Lang. John Lang was converted in 1870, and he decided to do some radical things because of the change that had been taking place in his life. He decided to pay for the people that he employed to go on holiday. When he went on holiday, he continued to pay them. He didn't have to, but he chose to, because he wanted to be a game changer. And that's why we have that today. And then John Lang decided to give, catch this, he decided to give 40% of his wealth to charity. 40% of everything he earned, over and above his tithe, he decided to give to charity. And if you were to go on the John Lang website today, as I did this morning, just to check my facts, you will see that in the last annual account, that's for 2014, because the 2015 accounts haven't come up, they have given away £1.5 million to good works, community work, education projects, homeless projects, and mission projects throughout the UK. 1870 decided to do that, and his legacy lives on today, because he was a game changer. Because he desired to do something that will make a change for the glory and the pleasure of God and make Jesus famous. But the thing about this is that it takes courage to be a game changer. We are called, we have an anointing, we have a desire. But it takes courage to do it. You know, God can speak from heaven. But unless we marry courage With what has been put in our hearts, nothing happens. I learned this lesson many years ago, and I won't tell you the whole story because I've shared it a few times. But there was a time when I was young in the ministry, in my early 20s, God challenged me about the issue and the necessity of courage in every moment. I went into a fish and chip shop to get some chips, and I heard the voice of God say so clearly to me, it was unmistakable, "Julian, preach the gospel." And I said, "I've only come in here for chips." And then I thought, where do I hide? Do I hide under the table? I certainly didn't want to stand on the table so I could be seen or heard. And I was looking for a way out, and I said, "Lord, if there's somebody, one person here, let it be just one person so I don't have to preach the whole crowd." And I heard again, "Tell that man," and he was behind the counter, "Tell that man he's in danger of dying, must prepare to meet God." Well, it got worse. I mean, I'd rather preach the gospel. Now I'm going to tell him they're going to die. So I went up to the counter, and he was serving, and I looked him straight in the eye. And with all the courage I could muster, I said, "I'll have sausage and chips twice, please." And I was out of there. And I struggled to sleep that night. And the following morning, I talked to Sarah about it, and God spoke to me, and I just knew I had to do it. So eventually, I mustered up the courage. You see, it's one of the most clearest things I've ever heard. I knew God had spoken to me. But you know, nothing would have happened because my lack of courage wouldn't execute. So eventually I mustered the courage and I went in. It was 9:15 in the morning. And I told him, I said, "I was here last night and this happened." He turned around to me and said, "You know, I've known for 2 years that I'm in danger of dying. I could die any moment in time." In fact, within a year, he was dead. I hope that little conversation and the literature I left him moved him to give his life to Jesus. But it was a lesson I learned. You can be called. You can be anointed. You can have the desire. You can hear a voice from heaven. But unless we marry courage with our desire, nothing happens. And I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning about where courage comes from. Can I do that? To give you some courage. And I would like to talk to you from one of the most courageous men in Scripture, in my opinion. And that's Elijah, who was a phenomenally courageous man. Elijah was a man of great influence, confidence, and courage. His influence and reach was outstanding. He went into the palaces of kings who resisted him. He went into the homes of widows who welcomed him and changed their lives there. He influenced the school of the prophets. Those were the religious leaders of the day, and he was a leader of the school of the prophets and would equip them and train them and influence them and lead them to bring a spiritual and powerful effect from God across the nation of Israel. He challenged the false prophets and idolatrous prophets of Baal who wanted to kill all the Israelites and all the prophets. He challenged them. He challenged contemporary yet prevailing belief systems in his day. He stopped rain. He fed the destitute. He called fire down from heaven. That's a good day for a prophet. He called fire down from heaven. And he restored a whole nation back to God. You might not be called to restore a whole nation. It might be just your next door neighbor. Not just, it might be your next door neighbor. It might be your workplace. It might be your school playground. It might be your college class. It might be the people in your staff room. It might be your family, your street, your community. Together, a city. Together, a nation. Yes, together, the world. We've all got our part to play. Our front doorstep and the end of the world. But Elijah was a man of influence from the individual widow and the destitute to the king in the palace, to false religions, to people who resisted him, to a whole nation. But the interesting thing about Elijah is this. He isn't introduced to us in the scriptures as a prophet, a politician, an influencer, a game changer, a man of weight or substance. He's not even introduced to us as a man of God. Let's look how he's introduced to us. Can I have the first slide, please? Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. That's how he's introduced. That's the opening scene. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. Tishbite means country boy, settler, regular person. That's who he was. I love the way the scriptures introduce this amazing man of God to us. James introduces him to us like this. Elijah was a man just like us, with all the flaws, the frailties, the weaknesses, the challenges, the fears. He was a man just like us. It says, Elijah was a man just like us who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not. And then he prayed again that it would, and it did. The scriptures deliberately, I believe, introduced Elijah not as a great titled man of God or influencer or heavyweight, but as a regular person just like this, because this writer and the Spirit of God wants us to know that this is who we are. We can identify him like him in his weakness, and we can live like him in his power. Because the same Spirit that was upon Elijah rests upon you. Because the moment you give your life to Christ, Christ, the resurrected one, the King of glory, the Lord of lords, the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power, lives in you. And that's why it says, greater is he in me than he in the world. So in our weakness, the Prince of glory lives in us. Paul puts it this way. Glory in earthen vessels, cracked jars, broken teacups in you. And so this is how Elijah is introduced to us. Frailty and fear, exhaustion and depression. But in the moment that mattered, he mustered courage. Courage to execute the call and the purpose and the will and the word and the ways of God in every various circumstance that he encountered. So where did he get it from? Well, we see, can I have the next slide? We see a key here. He goes up to the king Ahab, who hated him and wanted to kill him. So he goes to the king's palace with all the armies and all the guards and all the military hardware at his disposal to capture and kill him. And he walks right into the palace, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose, and says, Ahab. And what's his opening line? What's the first thing he says? He says this, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who I serve. This is where you get your courage from. Not looking at yourself, but looking at your identity, at your calling, at the privileged position that God has given you the day you gave your life to Christ. You are servants of the living God, called and privileged to represent him, speak for him, pray to him, and pray for others in his name. Confidence and courage comes from this fact, remembering and rehearsing the fact that we are servants of the living God. I think he rehearsed it. I don't think he went up there thinking, oh, what shall I? I'll make it up just in the moment. I'll wing it. I'll ad lib. I think he rehearsed it. If you were going to stand before the queen or the king, or a tyrant in another country, or a difficult situation, wouldn't you rehearse what you're going to say? You do when you go for a job interview, don't you? How much more in the moment of crisis? But what was he rehearsing? Was he rehearsing a convincing message? No, he was doing this, what we call self-talk. He was reminding himself who he was and what right he had to do this. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. We must rehearse our calling. We must remind ourselves who we are. And it is in that place that you have confidence to speak and act and pray and do the stuff on his behalf. Every single one of us is in the same boat. The only reason I get up here and speak to you with a degree of confidence is because I know God has called me to do it. It's the only qualification I have. It's the only qualification you have. Rehearse the call. The disciples did this. Look at the opening passage of the disciples and the apostles of Jesus when they write to the churches around the known world. Paul says this in his opening passage to the Roman church who he wanted to visit. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Paul, a servant. There he's rehearsed the call. Hey, Roman church, let me come and visit you. I want to teach, I want to preach, I want to deposit something to you. I want to help you, I want to grow you, I want to nurture you, I want to speak on God's behalf to you. What right have I got to come to you and for you to let me in? Let's think of something. Oh, I know, I'm a servant. He sent me. You are too. James, in his book, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. Simon Peter, I love this. Isn't it interesting how Simon Peter just doesn't say, hey, Peter, he doesn't give the name that Jesus gave him, Peter Rock. Simon means reed blown in the wind, wavering one, inconsistent one. And also, he's got another identity that Jesus gave him, rock. Hey, we're all like that, aren't we? We're a rock on one hand and we know our weakness on the other. And so he says, Simon, the wavering reed in the wind, and Peter, the rock. And then he says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he goes and launches his most encouraging and challenging book. That's you. That's me. And that's where our confidence comes from. And Jude again says, a servant of Jesus Christ. You have been called and you have been chosen. Now, it's twofold, the call and the choosing of God. On the one hand, Jesus says this. You didn't call me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit. And that's why you have permission to go everywhere and anywhere to pray and tell the message of Jesus. And then John, in the book of John chapter 3, verse 16, says this. God so loved the world, that's you, every individual. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever should believe on him would not perish but give the right to have eternal life. So we got these two things. It's the whosoever should believe. That's our responsibility. That's our free will. That's our choice. God places a responsibility. Whosoever will you be a whosoever that will believe on his name? Will you make the choice? And then at the flip side of the coin is that he chooses you. He said, well, how can it be my choice and be chosen at the same time? I don't know. I'm not God. Thankfully, I don't have to work it out. But it's the nature of God, the complexity, is that we can have two truths living in tension. Like a penny has two sides. It has a heads and a tails. Two truths living in tension. They're both true. God gives you free will and responsibility, and he calls you at the same time. He does it all the time. Jesus is fully man and fully God. How can he be fully man and fully God? Where does the beginning of his divinity stop and end? And where does the beginning of his humanity stop and end? I don't know. But it's true. You see, there are things that our minds don't understand, but our spirit and heart know are true. And if our minds had to understand it for it always to be true, then we would be as clever as God. But we're not. We are created human beings. Created. That means limited. Limited in our understanding. But he is the creator, the source of all life, without limit. So you have a responsibility to choose. But at the same time, you are called and chosen and appointed to represent him and bear fruit for him wherever he sends you, wherever you live, and wherever you are. And you have God's permission to go, to speak, to pray, and to serve for change in every sphere of society. And that isn't so popular in today's world, is it? There's a big pressure now to what we call privatize our faith amongst secular government. And basically it means this. It's okay for you to believe whatever you want to believe. It's okay to worship whatever you want to worship, as long as you keep it personal, private, and to yourself. But don't introduce it into the public square, the public space. Christianity has never been private. It is not a private religion. It's not a personal devotion alone. Jesus' arrival was announced from heaven on earth through angels in the sky, blasting it out. He came out of the wilderness into the public space, preaching and teaching to everyone. Turn around, change your mind, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. He called his disciples publicly. He died. He was tried before Pilate publicly. He was crucified on a cross before a watching world. And then he says to his disciples, and to you and me, the same commission goes down throughout the corridors of time. And this is what it says. All authority, let me just rephrase that so it fits into what we're talking about. All authority and permission has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation and make disciples of the nations. Our faith, to be true to it, will never be and can never be private. It is a public faith, and its reach extends to every creature, in every nation, in every generation, and to every sphere. So we have to take courage and to know that we are called to do this. Otherwise, we'll back off and back out. We have to be courageous like Dan Walker. You know who Dan Walker is? Have you seen it on the internet and the news and so forth? Dan Walker's just been appointed as the new BBC breakfast newsreader. And he's been slated in the secular press because he's a Christian. And he believes the Bible and he believes that God was behind creation. And they're saying, how can it possibly allow a Christian who believes the Bible and believes that God is behind creation to be able to read the news objectively? And he has been absolutely slated. But he has been courageous to declare what he believes and step into that space regardless of the flat. We need courage like Elijah and courage like Dan Walker. We go to all spheres. We go gently. Jesus says, I send you out as gentle as lambs. We go gently. We go wisely. I send you out as gentle as lambs, but wise as serpents. We go humbly. We go relationally. We don't go rudely. We don't go aggressively. People don't hear our shouts. They hear our whispers. We go lovingly. We go in the spirit of Christ that came as a servant. But we do go. But we do go. And we do speak. And we do share our experience of what Christ has done for us. And we do pray our prayers for people and with people in his name. And we do work and serve for a change. And in order for us to do that and muster the courage, I think we have to start where Elijah started. remember and rehearse who you are. Who are you? You are servants of the living Christ. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God knew you and he called you and he appointed you for this time, this day, this generation. He put his spirit upon you. He's put his word in your mouth. He's put authority in your prayers through the name of Jesus. He's given the anointing of your spirit in your bodies and upon your bodies. You have been called by God, weak, fallible, frail, fearful. But courage is not the absence of fear. It is doing the right thing and the thing that must be done despite your fear. Remember your commission. Hold on to your faith. And when you lose sight of your identity and your courage begins to fail, call back and rehearse who you are and what you have been called to. You are called not because you are competent. You are called not because you are worthy. You are called because of Christ. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, you became a brand new person. And to become a brand new person, you means you've been given a new identity. Children, sons, daughters, servants of the living God. Live out who you are. Now I've got another 2 points, but I think that's enough for this morning. Let's stand. Just open your hearts. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to breathe in you a fresh revelation of identity. Just close your eyes and rest a moment. Now, there's so many of you in this room who has known what it is to have your confidence robbed through your identity of who you really are in Christ undermined. It's the number one strategy of Satan. The first temptation of Jesus was when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the real deal, if you are who God says you are and you claim to be, and the word if. What did Jesus say? Get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. There's no ifs here. I'm just taking by faith my calling and my identity. And you need to do the same. Holy Spirit, now, I pray you'll come. Upon your wonderful, beloved children. How deeply you love each person. And that you are a God who is for and not against. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, you will deposit a fresh faith and awareness of your calling and your viewpoint over each one. That we will not be undermined by our own thoughts, the awareness of our own inadequacies, our lack of skill, where we are on our journey. But through the grace and power of your Spirit, we by faith will own our identity, sons and daughters and servants of the living God. And I pray now, Holy Spirit, you will put a fresh boldness in everyone so that in all of their circumstance, personal conversations, workplace, wherever you send us, that with confidence and boldness, we will gently and wisely share our experience, share your message, and pray for and with those that you bring us in front of. And let us serve you, Lord, to change our world. Come now, Holy Spirit. And I just release a fresh commission and a fresh charge upon you, and declare that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ and is upon you. Go wherever God has sent you and make disciples and live and serve to bring the kingdom of God into your world. In Jesus' name. Amen.